Love to chat to you about the gift of repentance. Repentance itself, all right, not such a popular topic to talk about, quite a negative connotation of it, but I think it's important that we talk about that. First, a couple of verses. Matthew 4, 17 says the following: from that time, Jesus began, I underlined that, began to preach, saying, repent, for the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's just the first message, the first sermon of Jesus. Was repent. Why? Why is that so important? Why is that the first message? Acts 5 verse 31 says, so following God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior that he might give. The word that give is the same word that we use for gift. Who does not like a gift? I mean, I love gifts. I love gifts. I was one of those kids that would, before I have my birthday, I would sort of seek all the places, work through all the places at home. Just to find my gift before it was actually my birthday. I don't know if you guys were like that, but I was a bit of a naughty kid. But who doesn't love gifts? Gifts is a good thing. It's a positive thing. It's an exciting thing. It's a great thing. And what it says here is that repentance is something that is a gift from God. It's something that is crucial to the message of Jesus, repentance. All right, why is that? Let's take a bit of a step back and look at that. If I have to be honest, the biggest pastoral need that I see in people's lives is a need for intimacy. The reverse, obviously, is true as well. The worst thing that can happen to a person is to be alone. And I would say that's something that happens a lot to people. I'm pretty sure you have felt somewhere in your life alone. Perhaps you're even feeling that tonight. And you know, that's got nothing to do with where you live, what position you have. You know, you can be married and not have intimacy. You can be married and be alone. You can have great friends and still be alone, not intimacy. You can sit in church and be alone. What is intimacy? Intimacy has all got to do with being in another person's space and having somebody else in your space as well. Intimacy is all about somebody coming close to you and being in your space emotionally, spiritually, perhaps even physically. And intimacy is very much the oxygen of human existence, isn't it? We were not made to be alone. You see, in a very real sense, our lives is expression of the image of God. And therefore, God created us in such a way, we read that verse in Revelations, we were made as kings and priests. That means every person has got a personal space, a kingdom or queendom, if we can put it that way, that you rule over. You've got space, right? Don't get into my space. Everyone has got space. That means there's a range, there's a space in which your will is done. There's a space in which if you say no, it means no. If you say yes, it means yes. But what's the worst thing that can happen to a person is to become a slave. That means you have no more space. You have no more area in which you can call your own and you can make choice. But here's a problem. The problem is if you only have that space and no one is in that space that you invite, it means that you are utterly alone. You might be king, you might be queen, but there's no one in your kingdom. You're all alone. And the other thing that we know about God is that God is a relational God. He's God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Before the beginning of time, outside of time and space, he is relational. God is love. And the same way, we are made for love. We are made to be loved and to love. And love is expressed in intimacy. You cannot say you love a person, but you keep them at arm's length. Then you don't love that person. You might like the person, but you don't love a person. Love means that you make a choice to bring that person close into your space and to move into another person's space closely. Now, for Cape Town, that's tricky because I almost said clicky. For Cape Town, that is tricky because Cape Town is all about space. Give me my space, right? And people feel alone because of that. But you know, to be honest, I think the bigger problem is intimacy with God. And let's be honest here that all of us are here because we want to be closer to God. We can talk about lofty ideals and what we're going to do and what's going to change and what God has called us for and all of that. But when all is said and done, what we really want is to see God and to be seen by God. We want intimacy with God. We want to move into His space, His throne room, and we want Him to move into our space. Intimacy is what we need, and that's what we want. There's only problem. There's only one problem with this, and that problem is a problem of sin. Now, it's not popular to talk about sin. No one comes to church to talk about sin. Let's talk about sin tonight. Yes, I'm so glad we're talking about sin. I'm all ears. Let's do this. All right, no one wants to talk about sin. Sin is an awkward topic, right? But sin and the issue of sin is very real to our lives because here's the thing, all of us are sinners. Let me just be honest here. Again, that's not something you're going to put on your Facebook status, right? You're not going to go tonight, I am a sinner, all right? Because you can imagine my comments on that one, right? You're going to have a busy evening answering all the questions. So that's not something that we'd like to admit, but the reality is that we are frail, vulnerable, broken as human beings. We are broken and we break other people. And none of us is different in any of these. You know, I'm not a pastor because I'm perfect, because I'm not. I just happen to have a microphone. I'm a sinner just as you. See, the person next to you, they might look different, and you might look at them and say, whoa, I wish I had their car or their job or where they lived or, you know, that person has got a nice girlfriend, boyfriend. Yeah. The grass is always greener on the other side. Have you noticed that? Yo, if I only did that job. Look at that car. Look at that life. That person looks so happy. Now, until you climb in the boat with them and realize you've been in the same boat all along. Been in the same boat all along. People are people. And we are broken. And we break other people. And the problem of sin and why we have to talk about sin is the result and the fruit of sin. Sin is always a fragmentation of relationship. Always. You see, the trick is not so much getting intimacy. The trick is maintaining intimacy. The trick is not so much getting married. That's easy, by the way. You just email me. You go like, Tiens, here's the date. Are you open? Can you conduct the wedding? And here's my email. It's such a privilege. I thank you so much. I am open that date. Let's do this. All right? It's not that difficult to get married. Good luck with all the costs, though. But it's not so difficult. Staying married is another story. It's not so difficult to get friends. Let's go and watch a rugby. Yes, no problem. Let's do this. All right, I'm all in. But keeping those friendships. It's not so difficult to join a church, by the way. But keeping relationships in that church. You see, it's not so difficult to become a Christian. You can become one tonight. It's not so difficult. All you say is, I trust in you, Jesus. But you know what? Keeping near to God and drawing near to God all the time, it's not that easy. Because of a problem of sin that causes all the time fragmentation of relationship, it causes distance between people and between people and God all the time. And that's why we don't like to talk about sin, because sin is talking about my weaknesses and my frailties, and I don't want to talk about it. Let's rather talk about your weakness and your frailties. We don't like to admit it. We don't like to admit the broken hearts. We don't like to talk about the past. But here's the thing, if we're not willing to do that, we will never change. And if we're not willing to change, we will never keep and maintain intimacy with people ever. You will find yourself going from one friendship to the next, one romantic relationship to the next, one church to the next, and to be honest, one God to the next. You see, the question is not so much that people stop being Christians. It's more a question of they pick better suited idols. And then you find yourself pretty alone. And therefore, we have to talk about repentance because repentance is a good thing. It's a gift. It's not a bad thing. Thank God I can repent. Thank God I can repent because that means I can change. And thank God I can change. All right, ask my wife. Thank God I can change. Amen. Thank God I have a second chance. Thank God I can mend and reconcile relationships. Thank God that opportunity is there. You see, sin and repentance and the weightiness of it is not because our lives are so trite and meaningless. It's because our lives are exactly so meaningful and so important that what we do really matters. Thank God for a second chance. You know who doesn't get a second chance? Satan. But we get a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance. Thank God for grace. Let me just say as well, grace, thank God for grace. But grace does not mean tolerance. In fact, grace without repentance means nothing. Tolerance, we all like, I like tolerance. I like tolerance. Because what does tolerance say? Tolerance say, I can keep on doing what I want to do, how I want to do it. And no one can say anything to me. Isn't that nice? That's nice. Only problem is, everyone ends up quite alone. Everyone ends up quite alone. Yes, I got my way, but it was me alone on my way. But grace and repentance goes together. We have grace because we now have a gift of repentance. And grace causes us. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. So let's just get rid of this religious thinking that repentance is the worst thing ever and I should never repent. Let's just get rid of it. You know, the honest truth is you might not commit a grave sin every day, but every day you probably got something to repent of. Repent and draw near to God. Because you want God, you don't want to be stuck in your sins. You know what happens with arguments usually? Forget the point and verdedig yourself. Forget the point and defend yourself. Let's get rid of that and let's live a lifestyle of repentance. And that's a card that I'm playing tonight. That's what I'm hoping for tonight. But first, let's talk about what is repentance. All right. Just a bit of fine bragging. That's a Hebrew word, shuv. Literally, it means, we talk about repentance, and what does repentance mean? And literally, the Hebrew understanding of repentance, shuv, is to change my way. The idea of it, the connotation of it, is that we walk a road before God. Like God spoke to Abraham and said, walk before me and be blameless. But sometimes we veer off a path. Sometimes we get the path wrong. Sometimes we sin, we make a rebellious decision, and we walk off the path. But repentance means that I can change my direction and get back on path. That means repentance always has got an action component. If you just feel sorry, you did not repent. You're just feeling sorry for yourself. It's not repentance. I'm glad that's something at least, but it's not repentance. Repentance means that you change what you do and how you live. John the Baptist put it this way, you show your repentance by its fruit. Repentance must be visible to people around, not visible what you say and how you feel about it, but your life must be palpably different because of that. Or else it was perhaps just confession. Confession is saying that was a sin. But that's not repentance. Repentance means that I change what I do by the grace of Jesus. All right? Repentance without acts means nothing. It means nothing. Repentance always has got an action component. Now, the Greek understanding of it, the New Testament understanding of it, is the word metanoia, which is perhaps a better known word to us. Metanoia means to change how you think and how you feel. In other words, where the Hebrew sort of understanding of repentance was more do things differently, change your actions, the New Testament understanding of it, not in comparison, but to add to it, looks at the inner dimension of repentance. In other words, what happens is that with repentance, there comes a certain sense of remorse, a certain sense of sorrow, and there comes a change of thinking, all right, that results in changing in what I do. Now, that's important as well because normally when we talk about repentance, like I said, it falls back to the whole thing of forget the point and defend yourself. How many times do we rationalize around our sins, right? But you don't understand. But see, this and this. And actually what we're trying to do is we try to get God and other people to the place that they actually approve what we did. And say, oh, You were by full rights to do exactly that. But here's the thing, sin can never be excused. It can be understandable, but it can never be excused. Which means that you need to change first the way in which you're thinking. Now, here's a couple of quotes to explain it perhaps even more. Jack Zavada said this, and I really like this, as a definition of repentance. He says, repentance means a sincere turning away in both the heart and the mind from self to God. That's very important. The aim of repentance is to draw near to God. The aim of repentance is not just to say, this was wrong, and I'm sorry about it, I'm going to change my ways. The reason why I do it, that's the most important bit. I do it not because I got caught out. I do it not because I think this will help my marriage. I do it not because I think this is what a virtuous Christian does. I do it because I want to be close to God. That is very important. Now, in this time, we're talking a lot about intimacy with God. We've gone through a period, a season that is not ending. We're continuing in that we're talking about the prophetic. And the reason why we're talking about the prophetic is because, you know, just a bit of an honesty moment. Everyone with me, I think this is important. Everyone with me? Yes, you look awake. I like that. Right. Here's the thing. I'm starting to notice more and more, it's not enough anymore to be a good person. I'm not saying that character is not important. It is of tantamount importance. I'm not saying that holiness is not important. The Bible is very clear. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Holiness is important. But here's the thing. We live in a world that does not respect or like character or holiness. I see so many people get burnt, even though they've got great character. You see, it seems to me like character and holiness is a very important component, but that's not all that there is. We need the power of God. We need the leadership, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need to hear the voice of God. We live in that sort of environment. Let's be honest here now. You see, we can live in here as a church. Well, hopefully not live. It might get a bit tight. But we can be together here as church and lead virtuous lives. Never get, you know, no one ever gets divorced here. Everyone is happy. Everyone's got good kids and all of that. And that would be something, right? That would be something tremendous. I'm not shutting that down. Please don't get me wrong. That would be something tremendous. But here's the thing. I don't think it's going to save this country. You see, we need the power of God and we need the voice of God. But here's the thing. You can only hear the voice of God if you're intimate with God. And you can only be intimate with God if you repent and lead a lifestyle of repentance. So we're backtracking a bit. Now, I grew up in Reformed tradition. And Reformed tradition, every week during Sunday service, there was an occasion by which you can repent of your sins by your own and keep on going. When I came to the charismatic tradition, my understanding was, you know, we shouldn't have bad self-images. Faith is what is important. Trusting God for his word is what is important. And yes, it is. I'm not denying that. But you know what happens? Sometimes we kid ourselves. And we think, because I'm a Christian, I don't have sin and I'm close to God. And it's not true. You can be the most faithful person in this church and be far from God. You see, I've got no way of gauging that. And I don't want to gauge it, to be honest. Because it's your relationship with God. But repentance is not something that happens when I become a Christian. It's a lifestyle that I embrace because I want intimacy. I want to turn to God. The second quote here, Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, said, repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. Repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, godliness and a person that is godly is a person that repents often and quickly. You see, sometimes we've got the idea, if a person is godly, they never repent because they've got nothing to repent of, and that's not true. Repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit convicting and working my heart, not because I am useless and I'm the worm of all worms that belongs at the bottom of the ocean, right? But because my life is so utterly valuable that the Holy Spirit is intensely interested in what happens in my life. I am that valuable. You know, when you've got a big diamond, ladies, when you get engaged, and the guy breaks the piggy bank in a million pieces, and it's a big diamond. Let's be honest. Everyone keeps on looking at that diamond, right? It's like a disco ball. Everyone keeps on looking at it, all right? But if you get a rock, and by that I don't mean a big diamond, I mean literally a rock, who's going to look at it? Because it's not valuable. Dudes, are you feeling the pressure? Not yet. Yeah, please, not yet. Right? If something is valuable, it takes more scrutiny. And it's good. It's blessed. God is so interested in your life. He's a creator of a universe. But he looks at your very heart. He knows your every thought because you're that valuable. It's a work of the Holy Spirit whereby we convict it in our hearts. I am convinced the more godly you become, the easier you repent. Doesn't mean the worse your self-image becomes. Please don't get that wrong. Repentance is not self-pity. And repentance that comes out of self-pity usually is not repentance either. Repentance is taking serious that what I do is important and I'm an eternal being living in the eternity of God's kingdom. The Holy Spirit must work in my life. So that is repentance. Repentance is something sincere happening. It is something in my mind, in my heart. It's something that is followed by deeds, and it's a turning towards God as the Holy Spirit leads and guides me. Now, there's two areas in which I quickly want to talk about repentance today. I want to talk about repentance in terms of relationship, and I want to talk about repentance in terms of religion. All right, everyone still with me? No one looks too condemned. This is not a condemning sermon, please. All right, please. This is life and life wisdom. Let's first talk about relationship now. This is the quote of the evening. If you forget everything, please forget it. But remember this quote. Gary Thomas said for following couples, he's talking about marriage. All right. Couples don't fall out of love so much as they fall out of repentance. Gary Thomas, sacred marriage. If you're married, find it. Buy it. Borrow it. Steal it. Just repent afterwards. All right. But read the book. Couples don't fall out of love, they fall out of repentance. You see, that is certainly true for the highest form of human relationship, which is marriage, but it's true for every other form of human relationship as well. We certainly live in a world that seeks intimacy all the time, but they're not able to maintain intimacy. Now, here's where the humility bit comes. You must accept that when you sign up for friendship, when you sign up for marriage, when you sign up for family, no one is perfect in that relationship. You will not marry the perfect wife because she wouldn't marry you. Just honest. Because I'm not perfect and you're not perfect either. You'll not find such a thing anyway either. When you get intimate with a person, you really see the issues. You see, you know me. Some of you know me a bit better. Some of you just know me as a guy that appears once in a while with a microphone. Right? But my wife knows me. You see, I can create a very good impression here in front. A bit of Greek, a bit of Hebrew, scripture here and there. But the stories are still coming, eh? I mean, it's getting good. It's getting good. Eloquence, it's going to carry the day. All right? But you don't know me. When you get intimate with a person, you see that everyone has got feet of clay. You see the cracks and you realize it needs more than polyfiller. And therefore, in an environment where repentance is not possible and the acceptance of that repentance is not possible, intimacy will never be maintained. Intimacy will never be maintained. When you get married one day, you are making a commitment for repentance. You are saying, I will love you no matter what, but that actually means I'm willing to deal with my issues. I'm willing to deal with my sins. And you know, that's what friendship means as well. And I'm sick and tired of a weak definition of friendship. A weak definition of friendship says, you're my friend so long you're useful to me and so long you agree with everything that I do. That's not friendship. I mean, you can probably download the app on your phone that does that for you. All right? Like the talking parrot one. You just go like, Tians, your prayer was so amazing. And then the parrot will say it back to me, right? I mean, I'm like, oh, you're my best friend. I think you can even stroke. There's ones who have a cat and you can stroke the cat and put clothes on it. I mean, but that's not a friend, that's an app. All right? And let's be honest, what happens with apps, you delete them. Don't have a weak definition of friendship. Friendship is a place where we can deal honestly with our vulnerabilities and be safe in doing so, but being secure enough to deal with being confronted with our issues. And nothing more so than marriage. If friendship is so, marriage is even more so. I'm not saying that marriage is all about fighting it out. Please don't get me wrong. Please don't get me wrong. But I'm saying those moments are the most crucial moments. Because if you grow, your friendship grows. If you grow, your marriage grows. If you grow, you draw near to God and He draws near to you. Blessed of a pure heart, for they shall see God. You know, I want to say it again. I'm not a pastor here because I'm better than you. I'm just a pastor because God has picked me to be here. I don't know why, but I'm here. All right? If you know, please let me know. All right? I don't know. I'm here. You might as well be here. I'm not better than you. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm walking this road of discipleship to get closer to Jesus, as all of us are. And you know, your road might be to be a chartered accountant, to be a chef, to be, I don't know what, anything. There's a million jobs out there. Pick one, right? But whatever you pick and whoever you marry and whatever church you are in and whatever friends you have, all of those things are meaningless if it does not lead you to grow closer to God. That's what life is about. That is all that you will have when you die. It's not like the old days when the king dies, everyone gets burnt. All right? No one's going to die with you. You're going to die alone. All right, whoa, this is getting heavy here now. All right? But what do you take with you? You take your relationship with Jesus. That is the most precious thing you have. A marriage is to get you closer to Jesus. Use it for that. Friendship is to get you closer to Jesus. Tell your friend, if I get far from Jesus, give me a roundhouse kick. All right? That is friendship. Girls, I don't know what you're going to do. Smack. All right. Give me a smack. That will do the trick as well. Listen, we must be quick to repent. Be quick to repent. That is good relationship. If you are unable to repent in relationships, you're in trouble. Now, that brings us to the next point and probably the most important point, because from this everything else goes, and it's religion and repentance. Now, Martin Luther, when he nailed the 95 Theses on the church door of Wittenberg, now, let me just say, that was a bronze door that this guy took some nails to, and he nailed this. I mean, he must have had a mighty swing to him. I don't think it's so easy to nail things into a bronze door, right? But he was making quite a statement. Now, normally when we talk about Martin Luther and understanding Martin Luther, we think about salvation by faith, that we're justified by faith, by grace. All right, but when he started this movement with a 95 thesis that he nailed to the door, it was actually more prophetic statement that he did, because he was angry about the abuse in church. He was angry about what he saw. And what was the first line of what he wrote, the first thesis of a 95 thesis? This was the first line. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. All of Christian life is repentance. You never outgrow repentance. You never outgrow it. I will never outgrow it. You will never outgrow it. All of Christian life is repentance. Now, why was he so angry? He was so angry because of all the abuse that was happening in church. And sort of on one of his thesis 86, he wrote the following. Why does a pope, whose wealth today is greater than the wealth of the richest Crassus, build the Basilica of St. Peter with the money of poor believers rather than with his own money? He was angry. Now, let me just be very clear about it. It's easy for me tonight to stand here and to throw a big rock at the Roman Catholic Church of 500 years ago. No consequences in me doing that, right? It's easy to look at the Pharisees. I'm going to read next a story about the Pharisees. It's easy to read the story about the Pharisees and to throw a rock 2,000 years ago and to say, these guys are like this and that. But my point is actually this. If it can happen to them, it can happen to me. If they can abuse power and wealth, we can abuse power and wealth. If we think we're beyond becoming religious and serving ourselves, we're in for a rude awakening. Why did that happen? Now, let's read quickly what Jesus said here. Luke 18, verse 9 to 14 says the following. Then Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. We know the story. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance, did not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow and saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, this is a story that we often hear. We tend to grow up with a story like this. Let's be honest for a moment. Who relates to the tax collector and who relates to the Pharisee? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands, right? But let me be honest about myself at least. I grew up always going, thank God I am like the tax collector. Can you see the irony? Thank God I'm not like that Pharisee. See, there's a lot of lessons for us in here. Now, the first lesson is that Jesus, this story, we don't know if it's a parable or actual story. The Bible says Jesus told this, all right? So it might be a story. But usually if he gives a parable, he says the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is like. So he gives that sort of wording to it. He doesn't do it here. Is this an actual story that happened? I think quite likely. I can't put my head on a block, but I think quite likely. Now, think about the irony of it for a moment. You've got two people walking into the temple. They want to do business with God. On the one hand, now forget about all the connotations that we have. In our modern connotation, the tax collector is not so bad and the Pharisee is really bad. All right? That's our, if he sends a Facebook friend invite you, you don't, you decline. All right? So that's our connotation with these two, right? Everyone's still with me. So both of them standing in the temple and they're praying. Now, for the first century Jew walking into the temple, if they would look outside a perspective like we have, they would look at the Pharisee, they would look at the tax collector. You know what they would think? They would look at the Pharisee and they'd say, this guy is amazing. Jesus does not disagree with anything that this Pharisee said. This Pharisee said, I live a life that is truly holy. I fast twice a week. Anyone here that can say that? I give a tenth of everything. I don't cheat. I don't lie. I do everything perfectly. The word Pharisee comes from the sort of the Hebrew word pharisim that means the ones that keep themselves separate. It's an understanding that the most important thing in life to us is to be holy. We devote our lives to it. And we break it down so finely that we are willing to put a net over our drinks that mughi, a gnat, will not fall into it. Because that will make me not holy. I mean, that is some serious commitment. I mean, you're going to look weird in the spur when you take your Coke, you put a net over it, and it's like, what sect do you go to, man? I mean, what's your story? That is a bit next level. All right? But these guys devoted their lives to be utterly holy. And now, if I walked into the temple and I would look at that guy, I would go, yo, that guy is amazing. How would that Pharisee look like? That Pharisee most likely was not rich. It would look very ordinary. He'd obviously have his religious dress on. Every sectarian movement of the day would dress differently so that they could be differentiated. So I would see that he's a Pharisee. I would see it's a guy that really takes the law serious, takes God serious, and he devotes his life to it. On the other hand, if I walked in and I looked at the tax collector, you know what I would see? I would see a guy that is exceptionally rich, and I would hate him for it. Not just because he's driving a Bentley, all right? I would hate him for it because he's taking bread out of the mouths of people to drive that Bentley. You see, in those days, it wasn't the capitalist sort of society in which you could make money in an easier way. It was very much subsistence farming. You only had a bit. And whatever was taken away, you couldn't regain. It was not given back to you. Taxation was exceedingly high, estimated 30 to 40%. And what the tax collectors would do is they would add. So if Caesar said, I want 30%, they would take 45%. And there was no regulation of that. They were hated. And they were Jewish people as well. They weren't Romans. That's my own people doing that to me. People were homeless, people were starving, people were suffering because this man could drive a Bentley. You see, what I would do is if I walk into the temple, I would look at the Pharisee, I would love him. I would say, I want to be like this guy. I would look at the tax collector, I would say, I hate him. I want to be nothing like this guy. But see, here we see irony. Because God does not look at outward appearance, he looks at the heart. And when he looked at the heart of a Pharisee, the problem was that yes, he was holy, but in the process, he was self-righteous. He was not about drawing near to God, he was all about bragging about how holy he is. The tax collector was a sinner, he was a bad guy. He was a guy that was oppressing people. But something happened in his heart and he said, I am sick and tired of living this life, I want to draw near to God. And God will never refuse such a person. You see, the grace of God is far bigger than my grace. Thank God for that. So yes, this guy was holy, but what was the problem? The problem was that the Pharisee lost the ability to repent. You notice in that story that he did not repent. He had one sin, by the way, and his sin was self-righteousness. And of that one sin, he did not repent. And therefore, he went out of the temple not being right with God. But the other guy went out being right with God. Now, why is Jesus so strong about self-righteousness and hypocrisy? Now, if we go to the next verse, Jesus talks about it and he says, Jesus replied to you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, for these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, here's the thing. If you have grown in your holiness, you've grown as a Christian, you live a good life, but you lose the ability to repent. You know what will happen? What will happen is the following. You will not deal accurately with sins as they are developing in your heart, which means that outwardly you will look very holy to everyone else, but back home you're actually doing things that contradicts what you appear to other people to be because you're not dealing with the issues you're supposed to deal with. And you can't get out of it because you've built your life about appearing good to other people. That's a problem of self-righteousness. It's actually a prison. You know, if you're self-righteous, you can never say sorry. You can never go there. You can never laugh at yourself. If you can't laugh at yourself, you're in serious trouble. You're in serious trouble. If you take yourself so seriously, you're in serious trouble. It's a prison, and you can never get out of it, but it means you can never deal with your sins. And it means that actually your life is not progressing, your life is getting worse. And maybe that's some of you tonight. You're a Christian, you've been a Christian for quite a while, but you realize sin, certain sins have still got such a stronghold in your life, but you never can speak the truth about it. Listen. We must stop being so religious about it. Let's be honest about what we're dealing with. And let's give grace to one another. That's why a gossip culture kills a church immediately. Not because gossip is probably the worst sin, you didn't chop somebody's leg off. But you know what you did? You created an environment where trust is broken and people can't be honest. But equally dangerous is an environment of pride. And let's be honest, Cape Town is all about the pride. Oh, look at me. I've got new gel in my hair. Right? I wish. Right? Look at me. Vibing the sunset here with my cocktail. Right? It's all about the pride. And forget about the pride. We are not better than anyone. I'm not better than you, and you're not better than me. You know, I remember some years ago, and I tell this story often because I really believe it's important for us to have this attitude. Now, some years ago, I was still a student at the time. It was probably about 11 years ago. No, I was just started working. Probably about 11, 12 years ago. There's a well-known church leader in Cape Town. I mean, this guy was rocking. I mean, I attended some of his services, and this guy could preach. I mean, he could, yeah, he went for it. I mean, and that church was growing at the rate of knots, man. They were doing amazing things. Amazing things. Most of my friends was actually in that church. Right? Amazing people, amazing things. And this guy fell badly. And when I mean badly, I mean he fell off a bus and then another bus drove over him that badly. All right? I'm not going to say which, not death. All right? Not literally, let's put it that way. But he had a rough time. He had a rough time. And I remember everyone was slating this guy. Everyone's talking about, yeah, this guy is so bad. It was in the newspapers. It was in magazines. I think it was even in the Roy Rooster. Don't ask me how I knew. It was in the Roy Rooster. But anyway, leaving it at that. And everyone was talking about it. In that moment, I just had this conviction in my heart, by the grace of God, I believe. I looked at that scenario and I said to myself, this guy is so amazing, so gifted. If he can do that, I can do the same. So I better check myself. All right? I better watch my own heart. Never mind what he did. I can do the same. You see, and it's so easy in our culture to point the finger at somebody else and to say, they are like that, but you can do the same. You can do the same, and worse. We must check our own hearts. Now, what is the most important bit here for me? To be honest, if I look about the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, you know when that person's heart is hard, because that's what God is saying, that this Pharisee, that his heart was hardened and he wasn't right with God. You know what's a sign of that? The sign of that is when the Pharisee looks at somebody else and scorns him or her. Here's a test for all of us, myself included. If you are busy looking at what other people are doing wrong, and you're not honest about your own heart, then it means you've got a hardened heart. See, then it means you are like that Pharisee. I am like that Pharisee. Where you can stand in front and say, thank God I am not like that. But you know what? You will not walk away right with God either. Because a hardened heart looks always at what the other person is doing. It's never honest about what is happening in my own heart. Let me just say this as well. It's very hard to look at the other person and to judge their motive. Because we don't have that information. I'm not saying that we should approve what other people are doing wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that it's hard to know the motive of your heart. But you know the motive of your heart. You must be honest about your heart. And this really comes into play, not so much with public figures and what they did and didn't do, because it doesn't affect our life so much. You know where it really comes into play? With close relationships. It really comes into play in your marriage. It really comes into play with your friends. It comes into play with church and your small group. You see, the problem, and that's why I started with Martin Luther, the problem of a hardened heart is that after a while, anything goes. The Pharisees didn't start off like that, like hypocrites. They didn't start off like that. They started off with a pure desire to follow God and to be close to God and to be holy. What is bad about that? That's good. I can just commend that. But they didn't end off with it. You know how the Roman Catholic Church started off? They started off with a bang. I mean, Gregory the Great, probably the first sort of recognized pope. I mean, he was a man. You know what he did? Who was invading them? Somebody was invading them. It wasn't the Goths, it wasn't the Vandals. It was an earlier group, Eastern group. Can't remember now. But you know, when they approached Rome and they already conquered the Roman military, this guy went out in the spirit of God. He looked at them and said, you will turn your army around and you will not invade the city in the name of Jesus. They're like, yeah, yeah, whatever, and then they died of disease. I mean, these guys did not play around. They were holy. You know that first time the Roman Catholic Church came together? Most of them were martyred. Most of them, a lot of them were tortured. It was told that when the emperor Constantine called all the bishops together, he actually went and he kissed all the places where they were cut and tortured. Arms were cut off, eyes were cut out, tongues were cut out. These guys did not play around. But that's not where they ended off. You see, the issue is not how you begin, it's how you end. It's not how you begin, it's how you end. I'm not better than them. We're not better than them. But then we must learn the lessons from their lives. Then we must learn from the Pharisee. Thank God if I'm someday as holy as this Pharisee, but then let me not be self-righteous. Thank God if we can start like the Roman Catholic Church did 300 years after Christ and did tremendous work, but then let us not end off like they did 1,500 years later. All right, let me wrap this up. Let me talk about the lifestyle of repentance, practically. Bible says, Revelation 3, verse 19, I'm ending off with this. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Three suggestions from my side to live a lifestyle of repentance. So what I'm advocating for, pleading for, in terms of what the scripture is saying, is that we lead a lifestyle of repentance. And here are my suggestions how to do it. First suggestion is, be your own fiercest critic. By that, I do not mean look at yourself and say, I despise myself, my life is bad. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying be honest about your own heart. Stop looking at somebody else's heart and somebody else's motive and be honest about your own heart. Be honest about your own heart. David Paulson, I told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. Hey, I've got the mic. David Paulson, well-known Bible teacher. You guys know about him, heard the name. And he obviously makes a living by speaking at churches, writing books, and really does a tremendous job of it. Really a calling that he has to do that. And what happened with him some years ago was that somebody unfairly slandered him and said he did things that he never did, never committed, but serious stuff. And because of that, people started rejecting him. He wasn't invited to speak at churches. His sort of appointments dried up. He didn't sell any books or anything like that. So it wasn't just that his calling was being hurt, but he was struggling to make a living, if I can put it that way. And he prayed to God and he cried and said, this is so unfair. I did nothing of what this man said. And then he felt God say to him, yes, I'm paraphrasing obviously, yes, everything that this man slanders you about is false, but it's not nearly as bad as the truth. And then he laughed. And then God vindicated him. Be your own fiercest critic. Whatever somebody else can say about you is not halfway as bad as the truth. We need Jesus. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. That is the truth. Therefore, forget about what other people are doing and what they're not doing. And what other people are saying and what they're not saying. Again, I'm not advocating that we should be undiscerning. But I'm just saying that it's hard to be honest and to be helpful to somebody else if you're not first honest with your own heart. Be your own fiercest critic. Be quick to repent. Second point is be quick to apologize. Because that means relationship is important to you. Be quick to go to God and say, oh, I've I've done this wrong, I've done this wrong, I've done this wrong. It is not a curse. It does not mean you're a bad believer. It means that you're sincere in being close with God. Be quick, you know, in your friendship. Be quick in your marriage to say, ah, I did this wrong. I am so sorry. It is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. Now, I'm not saying that you should apologize and repent of something you didn't do. Right? That's false repentance. Okay? Somebody says you did this and you didn't do it. I'm not saying you should then repent of it to go like, oh, I'm so sorry. That was me. Obviously not. Then you're just pleasing the person. But if you're honest about your own heart, then it's fine. Can I just quickly talk to the men as well? All right, this is going to be a tough one. Men, we're leaders in society. If you're a leader and something goes wrong, even though you didn't do it, it's your fault. If you're the coach of a team and the team is not playing well, it might be the players that's doing it badly, but you're the one getting fired. If you're the CEO of a company, it might not be you at mid-level management that's doing stupid things, but it's you that's going to find your head on the block. Why am I saying this to you? I'm saying this because I do think men need to step up to the plate. And this goes in with the repentance thing because repentance is a willingness to take responsibility and to say, I step up to the plate. And the ultimate example of that is Jesus. Did he do any sin? No. And yet he took the sin of the world upon himself. You know, the same is true of your marriage. It might be your wife that's doing all kinds of things, but you take the responsibility. Because that's what leadership means. Now, I'm not saying this to burden you, but this is what this country needs. Amen? And that's what manhood demands, to be honest as well. Be quick to apologize. Be quick to say you're wrong. By the way, men are not good with doing this. I don't know about the ladies. You can tell me. But men are not good with doing this because we've got our pride, male ego it's called. And you think you've conquered it until you start jogging with somebody. Or you start playing, you know, some sort of sport. Then you quickly realize it's still alive. Kill that pride. Be quick to apologize. Then lastly, I'm finishing off this. Be quick to embrace grace. Now, one of the issues that I notice as well is that people struggle to forgive themselves. If you repent, embrace grace. If somebody repents to you, give grace. Chuck that black book, man. If God kept a list against your name, you're in big trouble. Thank God that he forgets all our sins. Thankfulness. Embrace grace. If you do something wrong, be quick to repent and then embrace the grace of Jesus because he restores us. If somebody does something wrong to you and they repent, be quick to forgive that person because you know better. You know better. Embrace grace and give grace. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. I'm going to ask the band to come to the front as well. Something about the worship tonight, and I think we should continue with that. So what we're pleading for tonight is intimacy. And one of the factors, not the only factor, but one of the factors with intimacy is a willingness to repent. Because that means you're willing to deal with what you do wrong and you're willing to be humble about it. And the sign of a lack of repentance is a hardened heart. And the way in which we know that we have a hardened heart is that we are always looking at somebody else and what they're doing wrong. And criticizing what other people are doing wrong. But you yourself find yourself far from God. So let's bring ourselves before God this evening and humble ourselves. And what I'm going to do is we're obviously going to do some worship together. I want to ask you, if you find yourself tonight here with a hardened heart, it might be a bit, might be a lot, might be your whole heart, might be a piece of your heart. But if you here tonight, you say, I want a heart of repentance. I want a heart that is always eager to turn to God. That is always eager to seek relationship. And I want you to come to the front because we want the privilege, the honor to pray with you. Maybe there's somebody that you need to forgive as well tonight. Okay, that's a huge topic. I didn't just step into that one. But you know, forgiveness does not mean that you condone what another person did to you. You know what forgiveness means? It means that you bring what was done to you to the cross of Jesus Christ. And you say to Jesus, fix it. Fix it. Maybe you need to forgive somebody tonight. Maybe tonight you realize I'm the one always gossiping, always thinking, always comparing, always critical, always pointing fingers. And I need to stop doing that. You know, the first sermon of Peter, his tremendous sermon, Book of Acts, 3,000 people got saved. You know what was the response of a crowd? They were cut to the heart and they asked, brother, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. The first sign of revival is repentance. Not because the people there didn't seek God, or they didn't want to know God because they weren't holy, but because they realized whatever they have, it's not enough. They want more intimacy with Jesus. They want to get closer to Jesus. And there's no limitation to that. You see, sometimes we preach more Christian morality, and I'm guilty of that, so that's my first repentance session for that. Sometimes we preach Christian morality more than what we preach intimacy with God. You know what's Christian morality? It's just doing all the right things. How to get rid of your fear, 5 steps. How to have a better marriage, 3 steps. 1 step, repent. How to grow as a leader, 10 steps. How to deal with lust or greed, 5 steps, something like that. But you know what? It's not quite the same as intimacy with God. Those things are important, but they're not the ultimate thing. It's important, hugely important things, but not the ultimate thing. And maybe tonight you need the ultimate thing. I'm not suggesting that you are a bad Christian, a bad person, not that at all. Pharisee was better than all of us. But he was far from God because he had a hardened heart. He honored with his lips, but he didn't connect in his heart with God. And if that's you tonight, if it's a little bit, if it's a lot, let's get rid of it. Let's have a culture of repentance. Isn't that what the city needs? Isn't that what this nation needs? But you know, it always starts with the house of God. It doesn't start with Cape Town, it starts with us. It doesn't start with the politicians in South Africa, it starts with the church. It always starts with the house of God. Therefore, God, Jesus, was far more severe on the Pharisee than he was on everyone else. Because that's who represented God. You see, we're so angry at the corruption. We're so angry at people not willing to obey law. We're so angry at the violence and the crime. But if we do not have hearts of repentance, they will never have it either. Because that's what it means to be prophetic. By the way, that's what a church is. It's a prophetic community. Prophetic community means we do it first, and then others will follow. That was the ministry of John the Baptist. If you want to be in a small group that is honest with one another and have repentance heart, then you do it first. And you will find other people who do it as well. If you want a good marriage where you reconcile, don't wait for your spouse, you do it first. That's what it means to be prophetic. You do it first. So we're going to worship together, and I'm going to ask, I'm first going to pray. But then as we worship together, please come to the front. And I see this as an important thing for all of us. I don't want to manipulate you to come to the front. I don't have that ability anyway. But do business with God tonight. That's my plea. Do business with God. Don't come for a sermon or song. The songs is impressive. Sermon probably not so much. But that wasn't fishing for a compliment, by the way. But do business with God tonight. Amen. That's why we're here. Else the last 2 hours was just a waste of your time. Let's do business with God. Let's pray together first. Jesus, we thank you that we are saved by grace. None of us can look at ourselves and say, oh, look at what I've done. Look at what I've achieved. We are saved by grace. And we thank you for the miracle of grace. But we understand tonight that grace comes because of repentance. And repentance comes in the midst of grace. It's the Holy Spirit working in our lives because he wants to draw us closer to you. And therefore, we do not resist the Holy Spirit. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Give us soft hearts. Give us hearts that is quick to repent, quick to apologize, and quick to embrace grace. Lord, tonight we admit we know better. We know better. We know better than the Pharisee. We know better than the tax collector. We know better than the church leader that has fallen. We know better than denominations that have struggled. We know better. But tonight we make the decision to trust in you and to come to you and to seek you always. Tonight we do not stand on our own strength. We rely upon you. Amen. We're going to worship together. I'm going to ask some facilitators to come to the front. And if you've got business to do with God tonight, let's do that. And let's pray with one another.